continue to receive what you have designed for this day to impart, to challenge us, to encourage us, and let us go out with joy and peace this day. And we praise you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. The world shapers. What kind of shape is the world in, by the way? Do you ever think about that at all? Like, let me put it another way. Do you ever try not to think about it? It's been a tough world, that's for sure, since sin entered the world, since Genesis chapter 3. And so the long view, the view of heaven, has been the world's been in pretty bad shape since that point. And then it's probable, at least the way I see it, there are times in the world where there's like an escalation of its bad shape, like it just it is off the charts in terms of the read of, man, things are really in bad shape. And we're probably in a season like that. And but coming back to Genesis, I mean, really, the world has been hard all along. The world's a tough place to live in because you've got the sin issue, you got self-centeredness, and of course, Satan. And there's a lot of resistance. And so Psalm 126 and verse 5, I want to talk today, you know, I asked a question about what kind of shapes the world in, but I want to swing in another direction and show how God's able to shape the world through people and to that he has a way of reversing things. He's a God that specializes in reversals. In Psalm 126 verse 5, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Sowing and reaping, the essence of life, basically. I mean, really, there's no physical life without that process. Right, farmers? No food, no life. And so there's a season of sowing, and sowing's a tough season, especially when you've been delayed probably because of all the excessive rain and moisture out there. And when sowing occurs, you don't really know what the future holds. You don't know if that crop will actually come forth, what will, you know, be. And so there's a, and there's no instant reward. There's no like instant gratification. It's like a long game, if you will. And so there's always a sense of sadness, of like death, even the seed itself. It goes through a death cycle. It goes into the ground, and like Jesus says, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But when it comes forth, it bears much fruit. And so that potential is out there. Sowing is a hard time. But then with the Lord, there's always a reaping. With the Lord, there's always a swinging back and a restoration, and negatives are turned into positives. In this life, though, in case you haven't noticed, and the longer you live, the more you become sure of it, there, it's like it's a constant fight. It's an uphill battle. There's always resistance you're dealing with. And in Job, of course, Job, in Job chapter 5 and verse 7, it's not in your notes, but it came to mind as I was contemplating this, says, "But man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." It's like right out of the gate. Even the baby is struggling and then has to go through that birth process. And, of course, the mom as well is part of that, that struggle. God bless all you moms. And but that's like a preview of coming attractions, if the baby only knew. You know, you finally gets out and there's a sense of relief and a newness of life. But man, so much of life is going to be going against resistance and just difficulty. And no wonder Paul said, if only in this life we had hope, we would be of all people most miserable. If this is all you get, and you're just trying to cope and bring as much peace or satisfaction in a world that can't provide it. That's a difficult situation, and that's the ongoing burden of the lost, is that this is as close to heaven as they could possibly get. So we pray that they're saved and see the world for what it is. But as I was considering, of course, Mother's Day, and I just love Liz's opening. I mean, how perfect, the whole others issue. And it took me a moment because I'm dense, and I almost blurted out laughing. But she said, think about the word mother, and she said, not moth. And I said, moth? What does that got to do? Oh, M-O-T-H, okay. Sharp, she's cool. But that whole thing about others, that is just how true it is. And I was contemplating the word as well. Like a woman goes through her life like all of us human beings do. Me, 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 me. Children don't have to be taught the whole mine and me communication. That's hardwired in the DNA. But it's like when they become a mother, it's me, other, me, mother. There's that transition. And children become like a game changer for mom for sure, and for dads as well. And you know, just thinking about that whole transition, and was thinking about the great mothers in the Bible. And one of my favorites that always comes to mind is Hannah. Hannah was a precious woman of God. And Hannah was living in a very difficult world. Hannah grew up in a season in the Bible that tends to be like the Dark Ages. If you know your Old Testament, it's like Israel comes out of Egypt, they go through the wilderness, they come to the Promised Land, all is good, they can't lose, it's like, and you got the book of Joshua and victory and finally getting a sense of settled, and they've entered their rest. Then you go one book forward, and it's a book that we almost like wish wasn't there. It's called the Book of Judges. Oh, no. And it's like a series of backsliding. It's the Dark Ages for the people of Israel. And it's like, I've always thought about, like, once you get to Samuel, it's like, breath of fresh air. Finally, there's some hope. The great man Samuel, the last and the greatest judge of all the judges. It's like now the light finally, you know, the sun finally rises, and then Israel will figure out new ways to backslide. But there's just like a wonderful relief. And his mother, Hannah, she was living in the Dark Ages of the judges. She was living in very difficult times, times that perhaps are like unto our day and age, where we live perhaps in the last episode of human history, where the whole world becomes like the city of Sodom that must needs be judged, and the Lord's return is imminent. But Hannah was living in dark ages. And not only was she dealing with a world that was in horrible shape in her times that weighed heavily on the godly, on the righteous, but she also was facing resistance in other respects. You see, the Bible says of Hannah that she was barren. And so she was married and was barren, and that was a huge insult. That was like a shame to a woman, particularly at this time. And then to add insult to injury, her husband was married to another woman, Penina, and it was her rival, the Bible says. And her rival was like rubbing it in and was like mocking her and even provoking her, saying, you know, you're barren, and that seems to be God's will. And then to top it all off, Hannah's dealing with this internal resistance, the culture. She's got this woman that's in her face that's having children, and she can't have children, and, you know, there's no peace there. But to top it all off, there also seems to be, and I'm going to be very careful with this, but there also seems to be some resistance and trouble with understanding God's will. Like, why is God allowing this to happen? Because a careful read of 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6 says that God had closed her womb. And so there's no doubt that there could be some reflection and some shame internally, but also theologically. Like, why is God allowing this to happen? Why has God allowed my rival, perhaps a horrible person, just to provoke her like that? She couldn't have been all that great. Why does he allow her to have children? And here I am barren. And so Hannah's going through all of this, and she's got this pressure. She's living in the world of pressure and resistance like we all do. And thankfully, she's a great example of somebody that was able to press through. And she was one that could pray through the pain. You know, you've heard about playing through the pain. Like if you're in a sport and you get injured or something, and someone will say, "Oh, keep going, you know, don't let the pain stop you." By the way, let the pain stop you. If you're ever running or you're in a sport and you feel something that is absolutely not right, and you know, a muscle stretch or something, and they're saying, "Oh no, go on, you know, play through that." Don't do that. Trust me, you're going to regret going through that. Stop right away, and let there be some healing. However, when there's pain involved because of the world we live in and the human condition, praying through the pain is always the right thing to do. Keep praying. Don't give up. You shall reap. And that's exactly what we see in this precious woman who had everything against her and all this weightiness and all this oppression. She had this characteristic about her that she could absolutely continue to seek God and pray. And we find that here in our notes in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now, they had gone to the yearly feast. It says here in verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. And she, that is Hannah, was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. This was a continual thing for Hannah. This is not like, well, this is just now happening. She was one, as I said, that was dealing with all of this pressure and all of this shame factor, let alone the dark ages she was in. And now after they've all eaten and are resting, she's not. She's got to get away, and she's got to pray. And she goes and she prays, deep distress, weeping bitterly. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and forget not your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Then moving forward in the account, verses 19 and 20, they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. And when they went back, then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked from him for the Lord." And so Samuel is close to the Hebrew word for listen or to hear. El, Samuel, El is God, and then to hear. And she has this little baby that she prayed for, and she believed, and she just continued. And the simple little truth that's here, the profound truth, is, brothers and sisters, whatever is aggravating you, whatever is weighing you down, whatever deeply distresses you and causes you to weep bitterly, to have sadness, because in this life, much of it is sowing in tears. It's a sad world. It's a difficult situation we find ourselves in. I mean, consider even Jesus. The Bible does not call him a man of laughter. It calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was in this world and he was affected by it, directly by the sin and of course then sensitive and grieved by it. And he himself, what did he do often? He would find a way to get away and to pray to his Father, always praying to his Father. He sowed in tears through his whole service in life, and ultimately he reaped in joy. And we see that with Hannah here. She, after all the years and all the tears, sowing in tears, reaping in joy. And that is a pattern for all of us. Now, you might not be believing for a baby, but what are you believing for? Is there something that you just feel that you're missing and that it causes you grief, resolution to a situation, maybe a healing, maybe a reconciled relationship? Continue to pray to the Lord. Don't give up. Go to him often. Sow in tears, or shall I say, sow in prayers. And eventually, a reaping will come your way. Now, moving along in this account, this wonderful event evokes praise in Hannah. And what we have now is one of the greatest prayers of praise in the Bible from this now, this precious mom. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we have this victory song. And in this victory song, it's almost like a commentary on what she's been through and what this world is like. It's like a reflection on oppression and vindication. It sizes up the world and shows how God eventually turns things around for the good, for those who love him and that are called according to his purpose. And so with all that in mind, let's just dive into this wonderful prayer of praise. Now, this is, of course, after the prayers were answered. She's reaping in joy. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, and my horn is exalted in the Lord." In other words, God's turned things around for me, and God has been strong on my behalf. "My mouth," look at this, "my mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation." Now, she had at least one enemy, Penina. Sure, she had others that caused her grief. And it's interesting that God now turns it around. The adversaries are now ashamed. And I'm able now to speak boldly in the presence of my enemies. Verse 2, "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Now look at the reversals here. Verse 4, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to be hungry. Cease to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn." In other words, God has totally turned my situation around, and this is almost like a pattern that God eventually takes the proud and humiliates them, because in the world, there's a lot of pride, there's a lot of arrogance, there's a lot of oppression, there's a lot of victimization. You know, that's what Satan does, and that's what people that are under the influence of Satan do to other people. So it's a world filled with injustice and wickedness. But then the things turn, and now all of a sudden those that are proud are humbled, while those who were humbled, those who were weak, those who it didn't seem like it was going their way, and they were sowing in tears, all of a sudden there's a turnaround. And there's a great reaping and joy. And now they're the ones that are strong. Verse 6 of this wonderful prayer of praise, "The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. Now notice the order here. There's a killing and bringing to life, death to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. He allows people at times to experience hell on earth, difficult situations. But he eventually raises up. Look at the order in verse 7. The Lord allows poverty. He makes poor and he makes rich. He brings people low. He allows a season of being brought low. And then there's an exaltation. I mean, consider Jesus himself. The man of sorrow, acquainted with griefs. The Bible says that he was brought low into this world. You know, had to take on the form of a human being. Had to die a criminal's death. And then now he's highly exalted. This is the pattern, the negative to the positive. Look at verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust. That was what Hannah was experiencing. I was in an impoverished situation. Felt like I was face down in the ground and couldn't even look up. What does he do? He raises a person from that situation. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. And what does he do? He promotes them. He makes them now to sit with princes and to inherit a seat of honor. Now, verse 9, now we go full-blown big picture. Now we go from Hannah, speaking of in terms of her situation. God reversed my situation, and she gives a lot of different examples to describe that. But now we go almost eschatological. We go big picture as to what God is doing in the world that is systematically oppressing people, and the righteous are having to endure it. The righteous are sowing in tears, but they're inevitably going to reap in joy. Look at this here, verse 8. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. In other words, God has made the world a certain way. And even though it is a twisted and perverse place at this point, it's off kilter, it's kind of distorted, he's the one that's still in control. And he's the one that's going to eventually right the ship. He's going to bring resolution and make all things new in due season. Verse 9, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall man prevail. Now God's righteous ones, his faithful ones, are those who are like Hannah. They continue to seek the Lord. They continue to pray. They continue to prioritize their relationship. And in spite of all the resistance and all of the evidence to the contrary, discouragement, anxiety, depression, fear, bad news, lack, difficulty in relationships, situations which are not resolved that seem to just be extended, in spite of all that, God is continuing to guard the feet. Look at this. Of his faithful ones. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. He keeps them, and he who keeps them neither sleeps nor slumbers. There are times where we wonder, God, where are you, and how long is this going to take? But be of good cheer. Hannah is speaking of her situation, and she's speaking prophetically by the Spirit. For all of those that are faithful, all of those now in the New Testament, we've believed in Jesus, and we've not denied the faith. We continue to believe in Jesus. We continue to seek Jesus, the one who himself went through the same type of process that all righteous people must go through. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Bible says, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He is going to continue to keep you. And so Hannah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is singing this song of praise, if you will. It's a song of deliverance today that God wants to bless us with. And then moving along here in verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. This has notes of the book of Revelation. Eventually the wrath of God is going to crash upon this world, and all of his enemies will be broken, and that without remedy. And then look at this. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. By the Spirit, she's looking forward centuries, that God is going to judge and vindicate and make everything right. Everything his faithful ones had to go through, every age, every season of sorrow, all those sowing in tears, the years and the prayers, eventually God is going to bring justice and he's going to bring renewal. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And then look at this. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Now, a careful reader, which I've not been in times past. I just caught this recently after, 40-something years of reading the Bible. I never caught this. He will give strength to his king. Why would she say that? There was no king in Israel's history at this time. This is actually pre-monarchy. And so what is she talking about exactly? And it dawned on me. She's speaking messianically. She's speaking prophetically. It's not merely about the monarchy of Israel with Saul and then David and so on and so forth. But when God judges the earth, there's going to be a king. When Jesus comes back, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's going to take over planet earth. And then he'll also, it says here, God will exalt the horn of his anointed. The word anointed in the Hebrew is the word for Messiah. And so she's really seeing things in the spirit as she, and so, what's amazing here is she sowed in tears and she was praying for one thing. Lord, just give me a child. And if you do that, I'll give them back to you. I need to give birth. But boy, God rewarded her in spades. Not only did she get a child, but she would get more children. And she would get this wonderful revelation, this truth that is so profound and so comprehensive and spans centuries until the coming of Jesus Christ. And when I was considering this, it's almost like it dawned on me, it almost makes it worth it to go through all the trouble and all the trials and all the hassle. One way to describe heaven is it's going to be a hassle-free zone. You ever get tired of hassles? Like everywhere you go, you got to deal with something. There's always something extra. Even like checking out at times, they'll add a thing or two, and you got to keep pressing buttons. And it's just, everything's delayed. Everything is like, why can't we just do the thing that you wanted to do? It's like there's certain days where there are days that are stacked with hassles. Like I'm sure that, in my little mind, I guess it's the way of making myself find some humor in the situation, but it's almost like there's a conspiracy of people that figure out how to pull out in front of me multiple times as I'm trying to get from point A to point B. It's like, okay, I dodged that one. Then there's another one, and that's just traffic, let alone everything else. Trying to memorize or recall passwords. Why do we even have to have passwords to begin with, Because this is a hassle zone, basically. And heaven is going to be no more hassles. Now, coming back from all that complaining, so it almost is like it's worth it, because God doesn't just give you barely enough. He doesn't just give you the thing you asked for, but he gives you more. He gives Hannah all this revelation. And if you continue to seek the Lord, he'll bless you, but it's always going to be in bigger ways, over and above what you could have ever asked or thought. And so, brothers and sisters, how do we shape our worlds? Well, first of all, we continue to seek the Lord irrespective of all that we're going through, all the pain, all the waiting, all the wondering. And like Hannah, just say, okay, I got to get away. And I got to pray. They can have their feasting. They can have their rituals. Even Eli didn't understand. People that are like nominal in their relationship to God. Eli's like, what's the matter if you drunken woman? She's like, oh, I'm not drunk. I'm just in deep, deep sorrow. That's why I can barely even speak. My lips are just moving. And so he assumed she was drunk. And dealing with all of these things that we deal with, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Just like Hannah pressed on and pressed through, your reaping is imminent. Our reaping is imminent. We shall reap if we don't faint. Now, talking about shaping the future, and now I want to move a little bit more to focusing on moms, but of course there's application for all of us. So back to Hannah and her mothering. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, "And in due time," in due season you shall reap, "in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name," God listened, "I cried out, years of tears, reaping and joy," the life cycle, sowing, tough, discouragement, loneliness, depression, reaping, ah, now I see, multiplied life. "She called his name Samuel, for she said, I've asked for him from the Lord." Verse 21, "The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up." Special season now. This is a change. Going to concentrate on this kid. It's no longer, you know, life as it used to be. You know, right, moms? Once that other comes in, that's the game changer. And it's a great change, though it's very involved and can be tough at times. So Hannah's not going up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as a child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." So in the Hebrew, the practical application of weaned is no longer needs mother's milk, but it can mean much more than that. It can mean ripe, mature, and the essence of the word is enough. So in other words, we don't know exactly how old Samuel was when she took her firstborn and followed through on her vow. "I have said, if you give me a child, I give him back." You know, first fruit offering. "He's going to be your servant. I'm your servant. I have this one. I now sow into the into God's kingdom, basically. I sow a servant." So we can imagine some would have it as young as 3. Some would have it up to about 10 or 11. Don't know exactly, but we know it was a difficult thing to now sow her son. Now, to be sure, God did give her other children. And so, you know, she would have those children to tend to. But this was a very tough thing. And what she is basically doing in this particular instance is something that all moms have the privilege to do in terms of their children. And that is to sow them into their world as kingdom movers and shakers, people of light, people that know the Lord, people that are going to extend godly influence beyond the influence of the mother. And so the mother imparts, Hannah imparts into her son in a very concentrated season. And by the way, even for you new moms, it can be tough. You think, man, are they ever going to get to this stage or that stage? If they would only start doing this and that, you know, get out of diapers, walk, you know, get out of the house. No, but if they would only, then I'd be happy. Those go by very fast. And make the most of those times. You know, don't wait, by the way, till you have more time to start to in concentrated ways, train those children up, giving them God's word, and putting them also in environments that will reinforce giving them God's word and giving them a kingdom worldview. You know, proper training and teaching. And so she's got this little season, and then there's this release. And what is so powerful is Samuel is one of those great and notable characters of the Bible. There are some characters that when you hear their names, like a Jonathan, like a Ruth, like a Hannah, when you hear their names, they're like, man, these people, with their flaws, like we all have, but man, they were profound. They were virtuous. They were great people of renown for the kingdom. And Samuel, now it says here in 1 Samuel 3:19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. And I love this statement. I pray this statement often, even in terms of like giving the word. And let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that say to me? Samuel was a person of substance. Samuel was a person that had very high quality training from his mother Hannah, and I'm sure from his father Elkanah as well. And they were, they had to do something, how can I put it, very efficiently. We can't waste time with this kid because the vow is that this kid is leaving sooner than later. And so we have to work while it's called today. And brothers and sisters, that's actually the same scenario that we find ourselves in. You only have those little ones to disciple for a very short season. Even the writer of Hebrews says that our earthly fathers trained us for a few days as they saw fit. Just a few days. I look back on my life in terms of having being directly under my parents. You know, that was maybe like 17, 18 years-ish. I look back, it's almost like, did that actually happen? It went by so fast. And now I've lived two lives since then, you know, basically. You know, double that age. And you only got this little season. Or, you know, let me extend it as well. Grandparents, you only have this little season. It already brings a tear to my eyes that little Erilyn, that little granddaughter, is going to be four soon enough and in preschool and then in school. You know, she's already slipping away in terms of age. It goes by so fast. And then, you know, add on top of that in the last days, if there's some sense of the days being shortened, that God is even speeding up time, the phenomenon of time in ways we can't understand, just so we can get through it. And so the point is, they had this efficient work. We've got to work while we've got time. And we trained this boy, and the net effect, the consequence, is that he's got substance. And when Samuel speaks, he's got the words of heaven. They don't fall to the ground. He's not just given to the entertainment of the day or just to talk about the weather or things that are passing away, as fine as they might be for conversation, but he's got this substance to him. There was a commercial when I was growing up, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. I don't even know if E.F. Hutton's still in business. That just shows you, you know, how much stock you can put in the world, pun intended. But when Samuel talked, people listened. Not one word fell to the ground. It's like there was this breath of fresh air that we've come out of the dark ages, and there's finally a leader that is influencing God's people and giving glory to God. And not only his words, but there's no doubt about this in my mind, that Samuel was a praying person, like mother, like son, that carries on. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Now, decades had gone by. And, you know, the people returning to their folly, they want a king because they want to be like everybody else. And we'll soon see, you know, if you read the account, you see where that gets them. But Samuel's basically giving a farewell speech, almost like, you know, okay, my season's done. But look what he says here in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. See, here was a man that had this faithfulness through the seasons. He wasn't just like a spark that flew and then just faded away. A flash in the pan. He was somebody that was had a sense of continuity and faithfulness and was reliable. And at the end, I'm still going to pray for you. I'm a person of prayer. He's going to go through difficult times. People of Israel are going to go through difficult times. But just like my mom did, when she had to go through years of sowing in tears, she was praying. And by the way, just like my mom did, just like Pastor Ron's mom did, right over there, she went through years, decades, sowing in tears, praying on the living room floor when all those kids were in bed. You know, how do I know? Did I sneak out? But anyway, praying, listening to that little one-speaker radio with the cassette, praying and crying out, sowing in tears. Eventually, God rewarded her. My dad was saved, delivered from alcoholism, became a great, high-quality person himself. You know, talk about shaping the future. And so all of her years and all of her tears, and it's not even done. All the good that has come from that, it carries on into children, into wonderful grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and all the others that she, and other mothers as well, that continue to sow in tears and pray and don't give up. It's difficult. It's a tough task. There's a lot of mundaneness. There's a lot of, it's an unthankful thing to take care of little ones, to do all the homeschooling, or if you work out of the home. You know, I see precious moms like Elizabeth here. She works all day, comes in Wednesday night with her girls and scrubs. No doubt she's wore out, but she's investing. She's saying, I'm going to get those girls. I'm going to get Kimber and Erica, and I'm going to get them as much exposure. I only got a little time. Get them into the God Squad and to the Bible Venture Hour. And, you know, there's numerous examples of moms that are doing what they can, working in the home, working out of the home, dealing with difficult situations. Maybe you're dealing with a husband that's difficult, or maybe you're a single mom and you're struggling and you're dealing with animosity from an ex or something. And you know, but continue to lean on the Lord. Continue to pray. Don't give up. God has not abandoned you. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? And God has good plans. He's got a destiny. The pattern is sow in tears, reap in joy. The pattern is he raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. That's where we're at right now. But he will raise you to sit with princes and to have a seat of honor. And there will come a time when your children, biological or spiritual children, will rise up and call you blessed. You'll have a seat of honor. And you will have done a great work. You and I can only do so much. But what we do in the generations as we pray and we invest and we serve in the kingdom, that spreads out and it multiplies and it affects so many. And so like Samuel here, continue to pray. You know, he said it'd be a sin if I cease to pray. I shall not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray. Continue to work, to pray, to serve the Lord as best you can, and to let him be your security. Don't compare yourself to others. Certainly don't listen to the criticisms of your own heart. I don't measure up. You know, we all start out as parents as novices. You know, we're just kind of working ahead and plodding ahead, but God helps us as we go, and God gives us wisdom. And so I want to close now and just give moms an admonition, and I want to pray over moms, grandmas, and great-grandmas today. Proverbs 14:1 is the admonition. The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. I want to commend you to continue in the work. Don't give up. Labor as unto the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean just to be a workaholic. There's times to take a break here and there and to ask dad or maybe you know, your mom or aunt or someone to step in and give you some time to reset. But continue to build your house up. You are so integral to your household and to those children's lives. The father, of course, has value too. But I'm focusing on moms. The wise woman is continually looking at her house, and she's building up the people in that house, the souls, investing in the long term. But it says here, folly with her own hands tears it down. It's like there's a laziness, there's a sluggishness. And even in our generation, it's sad that the love of many has grown cold, and that natural affection has even diminished to some extent. Women having children and then abandoning them or being negligent, not taking care of them, just letting the TV or their smartphone raise them and letting the public school system raise them and not doing what they need to do. Might be more concerned about other things. Might be more concerned about their physical house. And I want to remodel this and remodel that. I've got all these projects. Not seeing that the real project that needs addressing is those precious souls and sowing into them. Better off to have cabinets that are old and dated and have 80s, sorry if you like the 80s, but having 80s style through your house and neglecting to renew that in order to invest in the kids, then to have the nicest house in the world, but your kids are lacking. You're not building up the household, those souls that have eternal value. And so I commend you, and I would also admonish you, continue the work. And if there's been some sloth, if there's been some indifference, or, oh, you know, they'll just train themselves or someone else will take care of that, you know, to maybe allow the Spirit to convict you that you're the one that God has given a high priority and responsibility to be building up those lives and other people's lives. There might come a season where you don't have children at home, but then there's the church, and there's a lot of women that come into the church that perhaps they haven't had good moms, healthy moms, and they themselves need an example. They themselves need a spiritual mother, someone that can take them under their wing. The Bible talks about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands and to take care of their children. And so moms, consider that as well. If you've got time, if you've got some maturity and substance, then it's not just for you to have, but also to be a dispenser of that. Freely you receive, freely give. And to maybe seek out a daughter, a spiritual daughter. And or on, to put it the other way, and I'm trying to be quick, to put it another way, if you are a younger woman and you need that type of influence, you know, the church should afford that for you. The body of Christ should have spiritual big, like Liz talked about, spiritual big sisters and spiritual moms that can also help you and be a blessing to you. And so let us now, if we could, just stand. I'm going to stop there. I want to get us all to our Mother's Day events today. But I want to just take a moment and pray a prayer of blessing over all of you precious ones. And so moms, grandmas, great-grandmothers, if you could come down here to the front. We want to pray a prayer over you. You world shapers. Many of you have sown in tears, but the promise is those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. God collects all the tears of his precious ones in a bottle. He does not forget. He has not forgotten you. He is for you. He loves you. And no matter what opposes you, even if your own heart condemns you, God's greater than that. And he is for you, and he will help you. Father, I today with the church family. If we could just stretch our hands towards these moms. Lord, we today, we pray a prayer of blessing over these precious ones, these who you have given a mandate, a mission. You've given them the power and the anointing. You've given them some extra truth today so they can run in that strength and be blessed. And so I just pray for your blessing, your energy, your grace, wisdom that descends from above, that they will be led of you and fed of you, that they will take times to get away and pray. Like Hannah, after the feasting, they were all going to relax and do their thing, and she got away, and she just went into deep prayer, and she was doing birthing there before she ever had a physical birth. Lord, may these birthers continue, Lord, to birth and to shape their world and to not give up. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan, from them in the name of Jesus. Let these run in freedom and strength. Let them be continually seeking your will, O Lord, and to be open to conviction, to be teachable. Where there's deficits, where there's lack, Lord, you're more than able to supply the need. And so be their source. Blessings upon each of these moms in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Godspeed to all of you.